Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Frozen woods searching for a Christmas tree, and after hours and hours of excruciating effort looking for a tree, the temperature got bad, the winds changed, it got messy, snow and hail and beating on them, and finally the one said to the other, "I'll tell you, I'm chopping down the next tree I see. I don't care if it's decorated or not." Did you get that, Carly? Do you want me to explain it? You already got my Christmas present, didn't you? That's right. No. Those two young boys spent some time at their grandmother's place and hanging out with her, and she put them to bed, said, "Look, go to bed now. Why don't you say your prayers and then right to sleep, you know?" So the one boy, he kneeled beside the bed, and he's like, "Lord Jesus, I would really like a 10-speed bike for Christmas, and I would really like that new Xbox where it measures your body and actions and all that. I want one of them too." And then his brother, "What are you doing? Like, God's not deaf. What are you shouting about?" He says, "I know God's not deaf, but Grandma is." So it's true that way. Now, these are some true facts. This is not a joke. It's the real deal right here. This is just some facts to help you out through the season. The Alaska Department of Fish and Game, it says, while both male and female reindeer grow antlers in the summer each year, the male reindeer drop their antlers at the beginning of winter. Interesting. So usually no later than late November. Now, female reindeer retain their antlers until after they give birth in the spring. Therefore, according to every historical tradition depicting Santa and his reindeer, every single one of them, from Rudolph to Blitzen, had to be female. That's true. I mean, yeah, exactly. That is the response, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing like the work of a pregnant female. You know what I mean? So, I mean, who else would carry some fat guy around the world to every place and land on chimneys? So we celebrate women today. God bless you. You're awesome. You're special. And thank you for Christmas. Amen. Hey, get out your Bibles. Get out your Bibles. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to you and all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's good. Now, that was a message by angels to a bunch of shepherds, and that's a good part of the story too, because, you know, shepherds were considered in their culture unclean, and shepherds actually couldn't even go to the temple. They were considered an unclean group of people. But isn't it just like God to go to who society would despise and send angels to be, "I want you guys to be the first guests at the birth of my son"? And it's just like God to always go do it that way, huh? And then send the wise guys with all the money so we can have a feast. All right, so that's good too. Amen. You know, there are over 300 prophecies in the Bible about Jesus, about his birth and his life. And all 300 of those prophecies, every single one of those prophecies was completely fulfilled in the birth, the life, the death, the burial. Everything that Jesus did, every one of them was totally fulfilled. I mean, we got, you know, these wise guys and smart heads and whatever you want to call them. They're always this time of year, they start predicting what's going to happen in 2012. If you went back and really, you know, graded these guys, most of them are just complete, you know, boneheads. None of the stuff comes. But, you know, the Word of God, I mean, you take the Word of God and put it under a systematic critical analysis of the textual literature and all that's in it, you would find out that this is, just as you would test any other book of antiquity, you would find out that this is a significant, legitimate, more powerful demonstration of history than any other document that exists. And it's really true. It really is. And yet people ignore it and say all kinds of things about it. And yet with Jesus alone, just the 300 words spoken about Jesus, all 300 of those words were fulfilled. Now, if you just fulfilled eight prophecies being fulfilled, what are the chances of eight prophecies being fulfilled? The chances of eight prophecies over one person being totally fulfilled is one chance in 100 million billion. One chance in 100 million billion. That was possible. Now a mathematician named Peter Stoner. Did that catch you funny? A mathematician named Peter Stoner. He calculated the probability of 48 prophecies being fulfilled. He calculated it, and here it is. I put it on the screen for you. It's a chance in a trillion, 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 trillion. And you see, this word, it completely outlined his coming, his birth, where he would be born, all these aspects of it, 300 predictions, 300 prophecies about Jesus, his life and all he would do, and 300 of them, every single one, completely fulfilled to the letter. That is some pretty wild and incredible stuff right there. I mean, that makes the book pretty amazing in itself, but it also tells us something about that man, Jesus. You know, Jesus was born. I can't get his birth certificate or Barack Obama's, but I think we did find Barack Obama's, I'm not sure. But Jesus, nobody, you can't find anybody who would say to you that Jesus did not exist. I mean, it's pretty straight up that he is a historical figure, he's someone who existed, who touched our world in a significant way. But here we have, I mean, what is that? One guy said that just this figure is like covering the whole state of Texas in 6 feet of silver dollars, little silver dollars. Take the whole state of Texas, cover it with 6 foot high of silver dollars. That's a lot of silver dollars. Then fly around randomly in an airplane, jump out of the airplane, pull your chute, and when you land, you fall right on a single dollar that you put in blue or marked. That $1 that you marked randomly, thrown out over Texas, jumping out of the airplane, you would randomly just fall right on top of it. I mean, what are the chances of that? Oh, that's pretty likely. So you'd believe that. You'd believe that that's possible, you know. But I tell you, Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus was born. He's alive. And he was born for you. And he was born for me. Now, I don't want to talk about all the prophecies about Jesus today, but I do want to talk about a couple. I just saw my wife say, amen. So we're going to cover a couple. I'm going to cover one. I want to do is the first one. I want to talk about the first prophecy about Jesus, and then I want to talk about the second one, which is my favorite prophecy about Jesus. So let's deal with the first one. Are you ready? First one's found in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that verse is called the Proto-Evangelium, which means the first gospel. Right there in Genesis, we see the first gospel. What's really neat about that first gospel is it was preached by God himself. God the Father preached that gospel. God the Father was the first one to prophesy and declare what would happen. So let's look. I'm going to start at verse 9 in Genesis. It says, so then God called to Adam and said to him, I'm reading from the message, so it may be a little different from your version, but he says, then God called to Adam and he said to him, where are you? Now, what happened here was all creation was done. God created everything. Then he created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden, took woman out of man. And what's interesting is, like, her name actually isn't Eve yet. At this point, it's still just man and woman. He called her woman. So it's man and woman in the garden. And, I mean, I think this would be a pretty good day for the average person, don't you? I mean, I'm running around naked with my wife, eating fruit, hanging out with God. I mean, for the average guy, that's pretty cool. I mean, that's life. I mean, that's pretty perfect. Sound like our fifth honeymoon. That was... But sorry to too much information, I guess. Or it could be WTMI, way too much information. But I mean, this was life. I mean, it was perfect. Things were great. They had open access to God. He'd hang out, walk with them in the dew of the evening, and they'd hang out, spend time together. And they're just plain enjoying life. Everything is good. Stuff is going well. And he said, I've given you everything in the garden. Freely eat of everything. Just one thing, that tree over there, leave that alone, okay? But everything else, completely free. Knock yourself out. It's blessed like nothing else. It's going to grow. It's going to produce. Have a blast. Now, too many people go, yeah, God, you know, God puts them in the garden, but then he holds out on them. I mean, what part don't you get? Freely enjoy the whole thing. Except that one over there. Just leave that one alone. But sure enough, the devil has to come, and the devil says, you know, hey, how you doing? And obviously, they talked to animals and it was all good. And so the serpent comes along and Eve's not spooked out. Or she doesn't, you know, it's not like, oh, no, a snake, Adam, help me. I mean, obviously, there's no problem there. I mean, snake must have been actually a pretty beautiful creature until God cursed it and said, now you're going to crawl on your belly, you slimy thing. So here's, he comes along and says, hey, why don't you just try and eat of this tree? You looked at this tree. Oh, the fruit looks good on this. You should try this. You go, you know, the reason God doesn't want you to eat it is because if you eat it, you'll be like him. And I mean, things will be better if you eat of this. And God is holding out on you. You know what? There's really more to this whole thing, but he's not really that good. He is holding out on you. There's something behind that guy. I tell you, we should be suspicious about him. And it's still the message today. It's still the one the devil uses all the time. But anyway, we know that she ate and then, bam, sin entered in, disobedience, pow. And then I love this. I mean, God goes, hey, where are you guys at? Like he doesn't know. Hey, where are you guys at? Where are you? I love this because I believe it's just an opportunity for man right there to come clean. Right there. You know, but that's really what it is, isn't it? You know, when you're a kid, you did something bad. Your parents, where are you? Like, you know, and you're hiding going, oh, don't find out. Oh, my God, oh, my God. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, you're naked. Who told you were naked? He said, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? Again, he's asking these questions, and he knows the whole thing, right? Always opportunities to come clean. Always opportunities to come clean. And then the man said, the woman you gave me, I mean, try again, big fella, because, I mean, I need the beta version or something else because she screwed up. And you gave her to me, so if we got a problem here, you, it's your fault. Look what you did. Look, she's broken. And that's what it is. He blames a woman. And ultimately, he's saying, you're the one who did this. I mean, you did this. Blaming God, blaming the woman. And the woman, she's like, oh, excuse me, but the woman you've given me, she did it. She made me eat of it. And then the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And then the Lord turned to the serpent, because now he didn't have a leg to stand on. And he said, because... He said, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. In a lot of translations, it will say capital S, seed, and then the next word is he, between her seed. Not between the seed of a man and a woman, but the seed of a woman. See, here's the first prophecy about someone coming of a virgin birth, because he did not see the production of the seed of the man and the woman, but he said, the seed of the woman, through the woman, I'm going to use her seed. God Almighty is going to use her seed, and that seed, singular and singular and single pronoun and masculine, said that he will bruise your head. Speaking to the devil, he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Right there, that's the first gospel right there. So much wrapped up. Everything can be wrapped up right there in that one verse. It's pretty powerful. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. This is part of the curse now. And your desire will be for your husband. Your husband will rule over you. This is part of the curse now. It's not something you teach as family order or as the way things should be. This was all a part of the curse. And then Adam said, because you have heeded the... Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat, part of the curse again, all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. And you shall eat the herb of the field, in the sweat and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Listen to this verse now. Listen to verse 20. Now think about that. Think of the impact of this. Think about Adam, the man, who's got this glorious relationship with God Almighty, living in the face of God and enjoying the presence of God, enjoying all of the garden, fellowship with his wife. Sin entered in. I'm talking about bam. I'm talking about you and your spirit and spiritual death entered in, and everything crept in that was so foreign to your whole life and everything you were. I mean, this was enough to put you in a cave for 100 years depressed. I mean, this was such an incredible blow to his psyche and all that he was. And what I think is amazing, when he hears this whole curse and he hears all the results of that and what's going on and what his sin has resulted in, man, I don't know about you, but I'd be going, God, that sucks. Like, ouch. Like, chill. Like, man, I mean, what is all this stuff? I thought we were friends. Do you follow what I'm saying? I mean, this is a real guy having a real experience here. And God has just said to him that this is result in total devastation. Things are never going to be the same. I mean, this whole thing now is marred. The whole thing is broken. What you've done is you've allowed something to enter in that has corrupted the whole system. But then he says, there's going to come a seed. There's going to come a seed. There's going to come someone. There's going to come someone. It'll be he. It'll be a pronoun. There'll become someone who will crush his head. He'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush his head. What I love about this, in the midst of all of it, what Adam focuses on. Look what he focuses on in verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. I mean, in response to all of this pain, in response to everything that was going on, what is Adam's response? Adam says, that's awesome. He turns around and for the first time, he names the woman Eve. You're going to be Eve. Do you get it? What an amazing declaration of faith. He's saying that stuff is ugly, but in that, in the middle of that, I saw hope. In the middle of that, I saw you speak something powerful over this woman here. And because of what you said over him, from now on and forever, whenever I see her, whenever I speak to her, I'm going to say, Eve. Why Eve? Because Eve means life giver, the source of life. I'm telling you, this is all ugly, but from now on, I'm going to focus on the promise. I'm going to focus on this hope that through this woman, one day, she is going to be the giver of life. Through her is going to come that deliverer. And although this is ugly, thank you for the plan of redemption that's packed in the middle of this thing, and I'm going to call her Eve. His first response to that whole devastating discourse was, I'm going to call her the life giver. I'm going to call her Eve. I'm going to call her the one who's going to bring deliverance to us all. What a great response. I don't know about you, but I'd have been going, ugh. But what a declaration of faith Adam made in the face of all of that. Verse 21, also, for Adam and his wife, God made tunics of skin and he clothed them. And that's good too. And the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand now to the tree of life and eat in that fallen state, we're going to move him out of the garden. He moved them out of the garden and he put cherubim there to guard the garden lest, listen, why? Flaming swords there to keep them to guard the way to the tree of life. Because they don't want them to eat again into an eternal state of brokenness. I want them now to be free from that, and I want them to seek not the tree of life, but I want them now to seek the deliverer. I want them to seek Jesus. I want them to seek the promise which will restore them into fellowship and communion with me. And the whole thing was wrapped up in this, where God also then, and I believe because of that amazing declaration of faith that Adam made right there, right away, God showed them the way. He showed them how it's going to happen. And he took the animals and he made a sacrifice and he showed them through blood, you will be redeemed. And he now covered them, not with fig leaves and other things, but he covered them with blood as a sign that one day the blood of my son will be shed and my son's blood will redeem our relationship. And this is enough. And your faith is enough in the promise that our relationship is restored today. Okay, that was the first prophetic word. Let me go through it just really quickly with you. You ready? Background, the people, only people there, God, Satan, the man, the woman, the place at the beginning of all creation was all perfect. The problem, sin entered in. Sin entered in and then everything enters in. It all gets messed up. And when sin enters into a relationship, it breaks down. We get blame, justification, rationalization, all kinds of ugly stuff. What you do with sin when it comes into any relationship, confess it openly, deal with it, get rid of it, because the relationship's going to be corrupted. So we see the background of what it is. Now let's just look at the prophecy. The prophecy itself was that there will be constant conflict. I'm going to put enmity between your seed and his seed forever. So there's going to be constant conflict here. Man, it's going to be tough. But then he said there's going to be a coming confrontation. There's going to become a coming confrontation where there's going to be some bruising going on. He said somebody's going to get a bruised heel, but somebody is going to get a crushed head. So that's a good word. Isn't that a good word? That's the prophecy. Isaiah 53, 4 to 5 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted. Why did we do that? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Come on. That's a good word. You know, at the same time that the enemy tried to bruise his heel, that he tried to touch the humanity of God Almighty, the same time that he bruised and wounded a significant wound on the heel of Christ, at the same time he didn't realize that that same exchange was going to be where his head and his authority was destroyed and crushed forever. Good word. And then what do we know? We know it's a complete conquest, because we know that in this prophecy, it says there's going to be a complete deliverance. There's going to be a crushed head. There's going to be an annihilation of everything. Victory will be final and victory will be complete. And the result is that faith profession. I'm going to call her Eve. And the result is that faith provision. He covered them. He covered them. He covered them and showed them that there is going to be a restoration of our relationship. Can I get an amen? Romans chapter 16 verse 20 says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. What's so interesting is we now, as the body of Christ, just like Christ, his heel was bruised. We've got a responsibility now every day in our lives that wherever the enemy is manifesting, wherever the kingdom of darkness is demonstrating and enforcing its rule and its power, you know, we the church, we the body of Christ, we really have authority in the earth. We aren't a whole bunch of people who gather hoping that we'll get an exit out of this mess, hoping that the bus of glory will show up and get us out of here before it all gets ugly. No, we are here to constantly do and to fulfill what Jesus began. We are to continue walking his goodness and his glory. And it says that where we tread, wherever we walk, wherever we take the gospel of the kingdom of God, the enemy is destroyed, his influence is destroyed, and everywhere we go. And you know, you might get a bruise the odd time, but whoopee-doo, every time you step out, every time you bring down your foot, every time you can demonstrate the kingdom of God, and you can annihilate pain and relieve people of what the kingdom of darkness brought, and you can usher in the kingdom of his own son. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. It was good. Hallelujah. All right, let's move on. I'm going to go on to my favorite one, all right? Let's go to my favorite. My favorite one's in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 9 in Isaiah chapter 7, it says, if you don't take your stand in faith, you won't have a leg to stand on. That's what it says in the message. I think that's a neat verse. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9, if you don't take your stand in faith, you won't have a leg to stand on. Neat verse. Isn't that a neat verse? Anybody else think it's a neat verse? Good verse. And it's interesting. Let's read verse 10. Verse 10, it says, and God spoke again to Ahaz, and this time he said, ask for a sign from your God. Ask anything. Be extravagant as the moon. I'm reading from the message. But how many like that? This is God spoke again to Ahaz. God spoke to Ahaz, and he said, ask for a sign from God. Ask anything. Be extravagant. Ask for the moon. Now, other translations say it can be as high as the heavens, it can be low as the pits of hell. He said, anything at all. You can ask for anything. You can, if I'm telling you, I'm going to do such an amazing victory for you. Your deliverance is going to be so thorough. And you know what? I'm going to prove it to you. If you need proof that I'm going to do this for you, I'm even willing to give you a sign that it is so. So pick a sign, any sign. What would you like? Could you for a day, flip the world upside down? And could you? I mean, God is literally saying to him, I'll do anything. I mean, I'll turn all the stars off for a day if you want. I mean, I'll do anything. I mean, I'll make the sun spin faster, like for 24 hours. Whoop, 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 whoop. I mean, he says, you need a sign. Ask any kind of sign because I am ready to manifest a sign. I mean, what kind of sign? I mean, think about it. I could ask you for anything as high as the heavens, as deep as hell. I mean, I can ask for any sign at all. You are ready to show me a sign that you are for me and going to defeat all my enemies? How many think that would be cool? How many ready to get kind of out there in your imagination? You go, I could think of a few signs. You know, world peace. You know, I mean, God's saying, I'll do anything. Just ask me. I love this. He said, ask for a sign from your God. Ask anything. Be extravagant. Ask for the moon. But Ahaz said, I'd never do that. I'd never make demands on God like that. Shh, you're really quiet. Ask for anything. Ask for anything. Now, here's the context. Ahaz is the king of Judah, and he's got the king of Israel, and he's got the king of Syria, and he's got all these kings, and they're lining up, and they want to come. They want to remove him. They want to put in their own little despot king, and they want to take over the kingdom and get rid of him. He wasn't necessarily a good king, but he comes to the God, and he comes to the prophet, says, I need some help here. And the prophet throws an amazing word on him. He says, these guys are nothing. Don't even worry about them. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm telling you, their future is nothing. Don't be afraid. I'm going to deal with them on your behalf. And then the king's like, oh, really? Are you sure? And God says, look, I'll even prove it to you by giving you a wild and a crazy sign. I mean, God so wants him to walk in the reality that he is condemned to a life of victory, that he says, I'll even do a sign to just assure you. I want you to be so overwhelmingly convinced that I am for you and I'm going to destroy all your enemies. I mean, do you know that God is like that with you? God says that I have destroyed all your enemies for you. God says that I've removed every oppression from you. God says that I long to be good to you. I long to bless you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I mean, and he says all those things. And sometimes we have a hard time believing that, don't we? And I mean, but here's God saying, I'll give you a sign. And he's here telling this guy, I'll give you a sign. And so he's like, yeah, no way. I mean, no way. I'm not gonna test God like that. And it says, so Isaiah told him, just follow on the next verse. So Isaiah told him, here's the prophet's response. Is it bad enough that you make people tired with your pious, timid hypocrisies? Are you guys, you got a pulse? You're breathing? Or you're good? So Isaiah says to him, is it bad enough, this is what the Lord says to you, is it bad enough that you make people tired with your pious, timid hypocrisies, but now you're going to actually try to pull that on God? You're actually in the face of God when he says, my desire is for you? You're actually going to look up at him and say, hey, no problem, it's okay, big guy, I don't mind, you know, I don't need anything else, I'll just struggle along here. And you know what God says? God says, are you going to make me tired too? Are you going to get my face with that? He says, now, listen, so the master is going to give you a sign anyway. You don't want it? I'm giving it to you anyhow. You don't want a sign? I'm still going to deliver you, and I'm still going to give you a sign. I mean, that's how good God is. A lot of people don't have a good God. I mean, if I were God and you mumbled like that to me, boot, you know, just like, what are you doing? But isn't God good? I mean, God overcomes our inabilities. He overcomes our lack. He overcomes our fault finding. I mean, we're critical about God, but God's not critical about you. He'll overcome everything in you just to get to you. I mean, we disqualify ourselves. Well, God wouldn't bless me because I mean, how many remember Sean Bolts? Remember Sean Bolts? Anybody? Sean telling us a story, and Sean told the story about, they're in Hollywood, they're a church right in Hollywood, I mean a real church right down in Hollywood, feel called to the entertainment district and all that stuff, and so they have people in their church who are actors, members of bands, and musical people who travel all over the world with bands, but they got people that are in different, you know, Desperate Housewives, they got actors in there, they got all kinds of people in their church there, and it's really, really cool. But sometimes what happens is they'll get a call that one of them will say, we need a bunch of extras on a set, and you just got to come down today, you're going to get paid, but we have a great opportunity to bring like our whole church and just invade this place with extras. And so Sean got a call one day, and the gal said, she says, look, I need a whole bunch of extras, and we're all going to Hugh Hefner's mansion. He's like, what? Really? He said, yeah. He said, oh, that's awesome. So it wasn't like a porn movie or anything like that. It was just a movie, but they're going to have a scene that was going to be filmed at Hugh Hefner's mansion. And so they all go and they all get there, and it like takes forever. Sometimes the actor doesn't show up or whatever, so you're there. But they're having fun just eating and enjoying themselves and getting paid to hang out with people. But they're there and they're just walking around, not doing anything crazy or weird, just kind of enjoying themselves. But then one of the actors, they also, though, because it was you know, the Hughes Mansion, all that, they did bring in a bunch of porn actors and stars to kind of fill in for the nasty people, you know. So anyway, and not that they're nasty, because God loves them all. It's all good. So anyway, this one girl, she's there, she's eating at the table, and one girl said, man, my back is killing me. She says, your back's killing you? She says, yeah, my back is just killing me. I've just been sore for weeks now. She says, do you mind if I pray for you? He says, you want to pray for me? She says, yeah, sure, I'm good with that. So she prayed right there. She said, I just command your back to be whole in Jesus' name. I said, how you feeling? Just test that out. And she went, and this was a real kind of extroverted gal. She went, wow, man, these people pray for me. My back is healed. This is so cool. And she's like, wow. And everybody's like, what's going on? But then it all settles down, and another girl comes, and she says, you know what, I've got a really bad back, and do you think God would heal my back? And they said, sure, God will heal your back. She says, you don't understand. My back is bad because I've got a whole bunch of breast implants because I've made my breasts really big. And the problem with my back is that my breasts are too big, but I did it. Like, so God wouldn't heal me. I mean, I got these, you know, big breasts so I'd be more popular in the porn industry. So why would God heal me when I went and did this? So I'm sure he doesn't want to heal me. And they said, you know what? God loves you. He really doesn't care about the whole breast implant thing and all that. He loves you. And we just want to, can we just pray for you? And she said, oh, I don't think God wants me to be healed, though, because, I mean, I'm just not a good person, all this stuff. She said, it's not about are you good or not. God's good. God's good. So they prayed for this girl. And bam, she got healed. Her back got healed, got restored. You know, she accepted Jesus. She's now a part of their church. She's now pursuing a different acting field and completely set free. Amazing stuff. And I was going somewhere with that. But, you know, that's the whole thing is that we sit there. How many know that you can disqualify yourself so quickly? Hey, how many know we approach God and God says, I want to be really good to you. But we're right away going, yeah, I know all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't. And he's like, you didn't think I knew that too? Like, you think you're hiding that from me? I mean, God is not a God who's trying to disqualify you from his goodness. He's not sitting up there going, meh, I was just about to bless you, but you took my name in vain. Meh, and how many know we're like that? And how many know the people in the world who think God's not that good, you know where they got that from? People like us. That's why the guy on The Simpsons, you know, that preacher, he's a bit weird. You know why? Because they've seen a lot of weird preachers. And we've manifested God's really reluctant to touch you. God would really minister to you, but you better clean up your act. And that is such a miserable thing, isn't it? It says, while I was yet a sinner, God came and he died for me. I mean, the righteous for the unrighteous so that I could be made righteous. How? That I can start behaving righteous? No, I could be made righteous. His righteousness, because that's the only righteousness acceptable. Amen. So here we are. God again is saying, I want to mess you up in a big way with my goodness. And I want that to be a sign. I'm going to do that, and I want you to have a sign that I will absolutely do it. So look what it is. Look at this. Look. He says, the master's going to give you a sign. Watch for this. A girl who is presently a virgin will get pregnant, and she'll bear a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel. That's my favorite prophecy of the birth of Christ. Because was Jesus born? And what is it? It is a sign to me of absolute total conquest and victory. That's why Christmas isn't for me. Yeah, Jesus was born. Christmas for me, again, I get to celebrate the sign that God himself chose to give humanity. Every one of your problems are done in. I am going to do it for you. I'm going to take care of it. Cast all your cares on me because I care for you. I am ready to move upon your heart, your life, your family, and every other thing. I am going to invade your life with my goodness so much that a river of my goodness is going to flow out of you. And in and through you, I'm going to touch the world and I'm going to reveal to them I am who I say I am. God is good. He really is good. I mean, he's that good. Let me see. I'm almost done. Can you believe it? Just real quick. We'll flick through these really fast. Right in the background, the people, Ahaz and God's people. I mean, God's people were in a big problem. Their enemies were surrounding them. Go to the next slide. The prophecy, complete conquest and complete confirmation. Not only do they have complete victory, but I'll give you a complete confirmation of the victory. The next one, the result, false humility. I mean, who hears? We do that. I don't know about you, but I do that sometimes. When I hear about how good God is, my first response is, I'm not worthy. I'm just kind of saying that for these people, because trying to identify with other people. Because if I say that, people say, oh, he feels like I do sometimes. Not ever. But anyways, no, there are times, really, when you hear how good God is, I mean, your first response sometimes is like, you do, your whole thing pops up, like file three goes, whoop, here's all the reasons why you shouldn't be good to me, God. And he's like, I know that. You think I didn't know that? But it's that false humility that rises up that is just ugly. It's the worst kind of pride. It's a stench. But what I love about even God is that, you know what, here's the result. Even of your false humility, he'll never stop being faithful to care for you. Even in the face my inadequate belief, even in the face of my inadequate ability to believe and to understand, even in the face of all of that, God never, ever stops being good. Oh, I preached myself into Santa Claus. I'll tell you, that is so good. I'm telling you, that is so good. Let me see what else I got. I got a couple more slides. Matthew 1, 22 to 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the Lord by the prophet saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Do you get the connection? Isaiah 17, that was prophesied then so it could be fulfilled in Jesus. So what do we know now? God's with us. What do we know now? All of my enemies are vanquished. What do we know now? I have access to all of his blessing and goodness. What do we know now? Forgive me for not asking big enough. Forgive me for a dwarfed imagination. Forgive me, Lord, for making a God who is way too small in my eyes. Let us magnify the Lord together. Can you make God bigger? Sometimes you just plain have to. He is a big God. Without apology, he is a great big God. One more slide. Isaiah 7:9. If you don't take your stand in faith, you won't have a leg to stand on. If you don't take your stand in faith, you won't have a leg to stand on. The whole message about Christmas and the life of Jesus, all of it, though, it's all a faith message. And you can walk away and you can say no today. You can say no. You know, that verse was, if you don't take your stand in faith, you won't have a leg to stand on. And you don't have to have a whole bunch. Because I love it. It says you need faith the size of a mustard seed. It don't take a whole bunch. I mean, God is so amazing that just one little glance his way and he'll drop the whole bucket on you. He's not like, well, you're getting closer. You're getting closer. Oh, you almost made it. I'm hanging on to the blessings. No, you just turn your head one way and say, I believe you're good. I believe that you did all of this for me. I believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to trust you. But you know, as the further I get along in my journey, I don't just trust you. I recognize that you did this with such passion for the world. That you didn't just love the world, you so love the world. Baptize me with that kind of love. Baptize me with that kind of heart that I want everything you got because they need everything you got. The whole world needs to see God's goodness and God's grace. It doesn't need some church hanging at the bus stop waiting to get out of here. It needs a church that is ready to demonstrate the love of Jesus right now. Right now. You're going to have an amazing season with all kinds of family and friends. It's a great opportunity to get out there and get to the parties, even if it's at Hugh Hefner's place. Don't be a weirdo. I'm not going to go to our work banquet. They have dancing. Get some red shoes and enjoy yourself. We've got too many. Who wants to be a Christian when everybody's a weirdo? I mean, take some dancing lessons and show everybody. Look at me go. Huh? I mean, we had a dance class here at the church for people so that at Christmas you could stun everybody. A dance small group? My God, a dancing small group. Yes. Let's get out there. Let's get involved. Who wants to listen to somebody who's a nut? Let's be there. Let's be real. Let's be authentic. Let's live it out and live it full on because we got a glorious God, a really good God. We got something that's worth giving. We got something that's fantastic. We got the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead living inside our belly, crying to get out and touch somebody with his goodness, with his grace, and with his love. Come on. Come on. Let's have a Merry Christmas. I mean, a really, really Merry Christmas. I mean, Christian people should be the happiest people in town. And if we're not, that's just wrong. And if we're not, you need to meet my Jesus. I don't know what you've been believing in. But I tell you, my Jesus is so good. He's so good. And even the stuff you don't get, you can take that to him and he'll help you figure that out too. And even the places where life may have wounded your heel and there might be some brokenness in your journey, I want you to know, enemy might have wounded your heel, but trust me, you can crush his head. God's ready to work everything together for good. It wasn't good. Well, he didn't cause it. He didn't do it. It says there's going to be enmity between his seed and the seed of God forever. Maybe there's some pain. Maybe there's a bruise. Maybe there's something at Christmas that ain't such a joyful time for me, Pastor. Well, turn it over to him. If you turn it over to him, he can work it out. He really can. And it can be a Merry Christmas. It can be a time of joy. And you don't have to focus on the disappointment, the pain, and the hurt. But you can focus on this. This time you can say, the disappointment's not shaping my Christmas this year. And I let my Christmas be shaped by a God who loves me. And a God who's for me. And a God who did so much. And who overcomes every obstacle to fill my heart with his goodness and his grace. And I'm just quite simply going to turn and say, oh, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be Christ. Be Christ in me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And let my world be flooded with all of your goodness. Let me be a living beacon of light and hope to demonstrate all that you are in Jesus' name. Why don't you stand up with me? One more slide. Where it is? Oh, there it is. God with us. He's with you right now. He really is. He's not a far away. He's not reluctant. And you know, if you look into his face, his eyes are full of goodness and grace. And he's got a great big smile. I was talking to him this morning and he told me he's in a really good mood. He really is. You know, God would have to stop being himself just to have a bad thought. And he really is for you. If you don't know him, if you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, it's not a complicated thing. It's not joining a church. It's not getting weird. It's not Dr. Lovejoy and the Simpsons. It's just a personal relationship with a wonderful God who really, really loves you. But you know, he does say, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, he says that he'll come and he'll be a part of your life. And he'll fill your life with real goodness and real joy. I mean it. Oh. Well, Heavenly Father, is anyone here today who doesn't know you? Anyone here today who comes with a heavy heart and comes in this season that's so full of joy, the season that is a sign that God is for us. This season is the sign God chose to demonstrate to us that he has destroyed all of our enemies and he's brought us back into a wonderful relationship with God. I just pray, Lord, that revelation would drop deep in hearts, deep, deep, so deep it can't be torn out, so deep that you'll breathe on it, so deep that you'll work on it, so deep that it'll create a stirring that can't be terminated, but something has to be acted on. I just turn my face just simply and say, I believe you. I believe you, Jesus. I believe you're for me. And because you're for me, just deal with everything that's messy in me, everything that I don't get, or anything that was a hindrance, anything that caused that brokenness and that fall. Would you deal with it? And restore me now to you, to life, to hope, to favor. Not just so I can be with you in the sweet by and by and go to heaven and live forever, but Lord, right now, let me be a walking, tangible manifestation of God with us. God with us. God with us. In Jesus' name. So we're going to have a merry time tonight. Come on back out, bring a friend. If you didn't get a ticket, yours are waiting for you. The doors are locked. You can't leave unless you show your ticket. Because we want you all to be here. Because when the family gets together, you know how disappointed I am if one of my kids isn't going to be there for the meal? That would freak me out. I want you to be here, not because it's a duty, because we love each other. And it's good to hang out with each other. So it is at 6:30. Although B'nai thinks it's 6, it is 6:30. We just researched the ticket and it says 6:30, unless you've got a different one. We may have a double printing of tickets, but if you come at 6, it'll be good. Because we are going to start eating right at 6:30, so don't be late. Don't be late. We're feeding at 6:30. That's when it's happening. You ready to sing your way out? Are you ready, everybody? La, 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 la. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh,